Our scripture passage comes from Philemon, or Philemon. I've pronounced it two different ways in my life, and probably going to pronounce it different ways all the way through. But we'll try. Technically, it's P-H-I-L, Phil, and then the E is like an A sound, A, and then moan. So Phil-a-moan. We're on page 1861. It's just after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. If you blink, you'll miss it. It's only two pages long. I'll read the whole letter here so we have the context, and then the sermon will be about verses 4 to 7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apapha, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might be able to have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Astrocolus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There is nothing quite like being prayed for. I mean, really prayed for. At my parents' church, little BB Chapel in Ripley, Ohio, every service ends with the altar call or the threefold invitation. Those waiting to or wanting to give their lives to the Lord for the first time, those wanting to become a member of the church, and those who are in need of prayer. I always go up. How can a person not be in need of prayer? And the Reverend James Settles, he prays for you. The words that come from his mouth speak deep into your situation, whatever that situation might be. And when he prays, you begin to realize that you had forgotten just how powerful God is.
but that God has not forgotten you.
God is alive. God is active. God listens. God responds. God is sovereign. God is holy. And God wants you to ask, just to ask. Ask like your life depends on it. Ask with the vulnerability, the humility, the audacity of a child. Ask from that place deep down inside of you, that vulnerable place, that if the answer is no, you will be crushed. That's the kind of ask. That's the kind of prayer that Paul prays at the beginning of this letter. A prayer where the very gospel itself is at stake. A prayer where Paul himself would be crushed if it's not answered. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Philemon is his master. There's been some sort of disagreement. Onesimus may even have stolen something from Philemon. And the laws of the time, Philemon can have Onesimus beaten or branded or worse because of his crime. Even running away as a slave is a kind of theft, since the slave is the property of the master. But Onesimus has run into Paul after he ran away, and under Paul's care, Onesimus has become a Christian. So here is the situation. We have two Christians now. Philemon, the slaveholder, and Onesimus, the runaway. The world says that Philemon should punish, and in fact must punish, Onesimus. What would the other slaves think if the runaway slave gets special treatment? Won't that give them license to all run away? There would be chaos. The social order would come apart. But Paul preaches a gospel of reconciliation. Paul declares a gospel where there is no Jew nor Gentile, no male nor female, no slave or free, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks about King Jesus who came to set the prisoners free. Paul speaks with tears of the God who doesn't even spare his own son so that sinners worse than Onesimus would be forgiven and restored and justified before God, reconciled with God and declared righteous. Now, if this doesn't happen in Philemon's house, if there's no reconciliation in Philemon's house, if Philemon ties poor Onesimus to a pole and beats him, then Paul's gospel, the gospel, wouldn't really make a difference at all. All this talk about reconciliation and forgiveness would just be nice-sounding talk, a kind of seduction, a cruel lie. That's what is at stake here, and that's why Paul prays. He prays in verse 6 that Philemon would be active in sharing his faith. Now, we have to stop here because this is an incredibly challenging verse to translate into English. A better translation is to say that Paul is praying that Philemon would be active in sharing in his faith. So if you have a 2011 NIV translation, you would read, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective." Partnership or mutual participation. Paul is praying here that there will be a mutual participation in the faith. Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, that they would be in a communion with each other. The Greek word translated sharing in the 1987 NIV or partnership in the 2011 is koinonia. Koinonia. It carries with it the idea of mutual participation, of rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. In Spanish, we could say, mi casa es su casa, your house is my house, that we belong to each other, that we are bound to each other. Paul prays for koinonia. N.T. Wright translates the verse this way: I am praying that the mutual participation which is proper to the Christian faith you hold may have its full effect. And that full effect, of course, is reconciliation, a humble repentance on the side of Onesimus, and a gracious forgiveness on the side of Philemon. That is what Paul is asking God for. That is Paul's deep down heart prayer, a prayer for the reconciliation that is made possible by the gospel. That is the kind of prayer that would devastate Paul if it was not answered. This prayer includes the kind of ask that puts everything on the line, all of Paul's ministry, all of Paul's preaching, the whole of the gospel witness rests on God answering this prayer for reconciliation, because it is a prayer rooted in the reality of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Do you have a prayer like that today? Do you have a prayer like that today? A prayer that comes out of that deep, vulnerable part of yourself. A prayer that you would be crushed if it would not be answered. A prayer that is rooted in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. A prayer for mutual communion and participation. 7 or 8 years ago, I worked in Glacier National Park, and on Sundays, a group of us would lead a worship service in the campground, and Dan, who would play the violin in the lobby of the hotel where we all worked out of, he would carefully tune his violin outside in the humid weather and get close anyway, and David would get his guitar ready, and one of us would prepare a short meditation. There'd usually be 10 to 15 people there, and on a particular Sunday, there was a couple in their 60s that stayed on after the service, and I could see the sadness in their eyes. They asked for prayer, and I asked them, then, what do you want to pray about? And they spoke about their son and daughter-in-law. The marriage had been rocky for a number of years, and it was starting to break apart. They loved their son. They loved their daughter-in-law. They knew that it would take a miracle to bring them to a point of reconciliation. So as the man spoke, his eyes welled up with tears. We can't really do anything for them. We can only watch. We wish we could help them somehow. So we came up here to the wilderness, to the mountains, to pray. We prayed. We prayed that the Lord would bring this couple back together again, that the Lord would humble them both, that they would be able to forgive each other, that they would experience koinonia, the joy of mutual participation. Do you have a prayer like that today? Now, I can't tell you what happened. I don't know. But what I can say is that this is the kind of praying that we're called to as Christians. The prayers for koinonia, the prayers for families and households to be reconciled with one another. See, one thing we need to understand is that Onesimus is part of Philemon's household. Households included husbands and wives and children and relatives and slaves. What Paul is praying for is reconciliation within Philemon's household. And by modeling for us this kind of prayer, we are to go and do likewise and pray like Paul for koinonia within our households and within our church. See, the letter is also addressed to the church. So Paul is, in a way, putting Philemon a bit on the spot here, that he, as a prominent member of the church, is being asked by Paul to be reconciled with his slave, and the whole church knows about it, which means the whole church is watching to see what he's going to do. It is a prayer, Paul's prayer, that there would be reconciliation where there are disagreements among church members,
that offenders would humble themselves like Onesimus, and that those offended would offer forgiveness, and that this is rooted in the fact that we are in Christ, in Christ. So the world may see a master and a slave, a superior and a subordinate. But what Paul sees in the light of the gospel is this koinonia in Christ. He sees brothers and sisters. He asks Philemon to welcome Onesimus no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. See, Jesus has changed the relationship at a fundamental level. To the world, they may be master and slave, but in Christ, they are brothers. Onesimus has, in a sense, been emancipated when he became a Christian. And Paul is appealing to Philemon to recognize this emancipation and receive Onesimus as a brother. Paul is praying that they share in this new reality, that they experience it, that they would, in the words of verse 6, have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. See, if we're not reconciled with our brothers and sisters, Paul's talking about the local church here and about the people that we worship with every week. If we're not reconciled to one another, then Paul's saying, we're missing out. We are not participating in the full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ and what God wants for us. It is that we would walk down this road of reconciliation so that we would be led into the fullness of Christian fellowship. And this comes first by prayer and then by action. Paul prays, and then Paul writes a letter on Onesimus' behalf and sends him back to Philemon. And we might wonder, well, how can Paul be so confident? How can he be so confident that Philemon will receive Onesimus with grace? And we might wonder the same when we think about being reconciled with someone in the church. How can we be so confident that we will be received in grace? Well, Paul's confidence comes from his experience of Philemon's love. We read in verse 7, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement." Philemon has that greatest of all Christian virtues, love. Paul writes then in verse 9, "I appeal to you on the basis of love, and not just any love, but Christian love, the greater love of Jesus who laid down his life for his friends. That love lives in Philemon, and he knows that he has been forgiven and accepted by Jesus, and that he has been loved by Jesus." And he responds to the love Jesus showed him by loving and encouraging and refreshing the hearts of all the saints. And what's going to happen here is this community of saints that Philemon loves and encourages and refreshes has just gotten bigger. It's gotten bigger to include his runaway slave, Onesimus. And Paul wants Philemon to know that accepting Onesimus would be a natural extension of that love of Jesus. That's why Paul can write with such confidence, because he knows that the love is there. None of this is possible, of course, without Jesus. Paul's prayer, our prayers for koinonia, would be foolish without Jesus. But it is because of the reconciliation that Jesus earned for us on the cross that we can pray that vulnerable, humbling, audacious prayer for reconciliation in our own lives. I pray that you may be active in sharing and participating in the faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. A full understanding. As we said a couple of weeks now, knowledge is only rumor until it lives in the muscle. The full understanding comes when the reconciliation we have with God through Christ becomes a full reconciliation experienced in the life of the church family. And we can see this play out in this letter.
Probably the best example of this is how the 12-step AA program works, where at the beginning, in step three, you have to admit that you're powerless over your addiction and you need God's help. It's a humbling repentance. But then as you work through the steps, there's a step where you have to apologize to those that you have wronged because of your addiction. That this reconciliation with God that takes place on the vertical level then becomes lived out in the horizontal level as we seek to confess our sins to each other and we seek reconciliation as best as we can. Onesimus goes to Paul, a godly third party, because oftentimes that is necessary. Sometimes we need to bring somebody in, an elder or a pastor or somebody that we respect. It's possible, in fact, that since the story of Onesimus is pretty vague, it is possible that he ran away and kind of stumbled on Paul in Rome. But it's also possible that Onesimus got into a disagreement with Philemon and was terrified of the consequences, and so he ran to Paul because he knew that Paul was a friend of his master, and he thought that he could appeal to Paul to restore the relationship. So it could be that Onesimus finds Paul to bring Paul in as a kind of mediator. And over the course of Onesimus's conversation with Paul, Onesimus comes to confess his sins, and he comes to accept Jesus as his Savior. And now Paul steps into this role of mediator where he's writing now on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon, this godly third party. And Paul then, as this third party, sends Onesimus back with this letter, so that what is true vertically in Onesimus's relationship with God, that he's been reconciled with God, would now become true horizontally, and he would be reconciled with Philemon. In a way, then, we could say that Paul acts like Jesus. He hears the repentance of the sinner, and he intercedes for the sinner to the master. The letter then serves as a kind of parable, all the more powerful because it happened. And we have to imagine that it did happen, or else we probably wouldn't have this letter. And this little personal letter has been saved all these years, perhaps because Onesimus himself saved it. Eusebius, the ancient church historian, records that Onesimus became eventually the bishop of Ephesus. And if that is true, then he must have treasured this letter as an example of the grace of Jesus made real in his life. Because if a runaway slave and a master can be reconciled by Jesus, well, then who is beyond his reach? Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, you are the God who not only reconciles us to you, but also creates pathways and possibilities for us to be reconciled with each other. And Lord, I pray that we would experience here in this church that koinonia that your word speaks about, this mutual sharing and fellowship, so that we would represent to the world the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.